Welcome to Your Move with Andy Stanley. In his weekly 30-minute podcast, you will discover how to make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. So check out our website at yourmove.is for additional ways to watch, download, and share this message. Today's message is entitled Uncomplicating Christmas. Christmas is complicated enough. There are presents to pick, parking spots to find, and family dynamics to navigate. But the story of Christmas shouldn't be complicated. In his message, Andy Stanley unpacks the bottom line of Christmas, and it's a bottom line that is truly good news.
Well, Merry Christmas, officially. It's pretty exciting. I love Christmas. I think most of us love Christmas or things about Christmas. But Christmas is complicated. And the older I get, the more complicated it gets. And I think the more kids you have, the more complicated it gets. If there's a divorce somewhere in your family, that complicates it. People bring people you don't like to your house. That complicates it. I think for men, it's the most complicated of all because there are lots of reasons. And women, you can decide why. But it's complicated because for one reason, our wives lie to us at Christmas. And the longer you're married, the more consistent this lie is. In fact, if you're dating, maybe your girlfriend's lying to you because you say things like, what do you want for Christmas? And they say, oh, I don't need anything. I don't want anything. I don't need anything. What do you want for Christmas? Oh, I don't need anything. I don't want anything. But woe to the man. Woe to the man that believes that lie. And you wake up Christmas morning and there's nothing. Well, you said, because you will not have a very Merry Christmas. So that's complicating. And then for many of you, maybe the most stressful part or the most complicated, I should say, part of Christmas is the whole family thing. Because, you know, last year you were with his family, and now you're going to be with your family, and you got to sort that whole thing out. And then somewhere along the way, there's going to be a divorce somewhere. So it's not just his parents and her parents. It's his father and his girlfriend and his mother and her new husband. And then your parents are still together. They don't get along, but they're still together. And then if there's two divorces, then there's like four groups of people, and there's a boyfriend and an uncle. And it's just very, very complicated. Now, in our marriage, we skipped all of that part, and my wife was so smart. We were married in August of 1988. Is that right? I got it. Okay, I got it. Whew. Yeah. Okay, 1988. And so we were just a few months away from the holidays, so we could kind of see this kind of thing coming. Her family lives in South Georgia or Middle Georgia. My family's here. It was already getting complicated with my family a little bit, and it's like, okay, what are we going to do? So, is it we're Christmas here, or do we spend half of Christmas here and then go there? So she said, look, why don't we do this? Why don't we just split? Why don't we just decide what we're going to do and then just tell our families this is what we're going to do? I'm like, I like that. It leaves us in control. And she said, why don't we split the holidays? Like, let's just announce ahead of time. This is where we always spend Christmas. This is where we always spend Thanksgiving. This is where we spend 4th of July. So here's how we do it. And then everybody else can just adjust our decision about where we spend the holidays. I'm like, that's awesome. I mean, it's all planned out. It's all predictable. She said, let me work on it. So she went away to work on it. And she came back with a list. And this was kind of her approach to this. This is how it looked. Her family. She's not laughing. In fact, when I told her I was going to share this, she said, that's great. It'll help some young couples kind of get off on the right foot, you know? Her family gets Thanksgiving, Christmas, Memorial Day, Easter, and Independence Day. My family, Halloween, Groundhog Day, Earth Day, National Arbor Day, and Flag Day. I mean, there it is. It's split up perfectly, you know? And you know something, men, and for those of you thinking about getting married someday, I'm a very happily married man. And I think part of it is I just said, yes, ma'am, let's just do that. And it has been fine ever since, hasn't it? It's absolutely. Okay. Now, I don't have a magic wand or any pixie dust that I can sprinkle over all of the people in our crowd and kind of throw some of you that are watching online and, you know, at all of our churches and say, hey, let me uncomplicate all that part of Christmas. Today, I want to at least... I can't uncomplicate your schedule and your shopping, but I want to try to uncomplicate the message of Christmas, because if there's anything in the world that everybody in the world should understand around Christmas, it's this simple, simple message of Christmas. In fact, when part of the Christmas story, the shepherds are out in the field watching their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. Some of you were like the angel in the play. Some of you were the shepherds in the field, and some of you were doing the lights and stuff. Remember as kids? And there's a little piece of the story that I think encapsulates and narrows this down to where this shouldn't be complicated. Here's a bit of that story. Just going to read you a couple of verses. The angel said to the shepherds, which is, this is kind of weird, you know, do not be afraid. It's like, sure, this happens all the time. The sky lights up and voices are saying, do not be afraid. Now, this is amazing. I bring you good news. I bring you good news. This little phrase, good news, is where we eventually get the word gospel. Gospel actually means good story. The angels could have said, we're about to start a good story. This is good news. This is a good story of great joy. In other words, this story is so good. This news is so good. You're going to have joy. That will be for, check this out, all the people, not just the shepherds and not just the Jewish shepherds and not just the Romans and not just the people of that era, but this is good news for everybody. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. So if we just stop here, I would say this, look, if there's anything about the message of Christianity that does not strike you as good news, perhaps somebody has distorted the message of Christianity for you. If there's anything about the church that in your past and in your history didn't strike you as good news, then perhaps somebody distorted or presented a poor characterization of the church. See, if it's good news, then here's what it's not. The good news then can't possibly be straightened up. I bring you good news of great joy. What is it? Straighten up. It's like, it's hard to reconcile straighten up with good news. You know, quit sinning, quit doing that, give that back, stop. Thou shalt not. That's not good news. That's not even new news. Every religious system says straighten up. Every religious system says stop doing things. Every religious system says there's going to be consequences and penalty and, you're going to be judged for that. I mean, that's not good news, and it's certainly not new. That's not it. It's not. It's also the good news isn't get back to church. I mean, when the story of Jesus began, there was no church. That didn't come for many, 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 many years later. And so what I want to do for a few minutes today as we launch into this fabulous, fabulous season is I want to explain to you why the angel could say, this is good news. Because the story of Jesus and the gospel and the story specifically of Christmas is all good news. Now, let me tell you the lens through which we're going to look at this. You are familiar with the name John, St. John or the Apostle John. John was a follower of Jesus. He was so close to Jesus that when Jesus knew he was about to die, some of you know this, he said to John, John, I want you to take care of my mom. Now, you have friends, then you have friends, but who do you turn your mother over to say, hey, when I'm gone, I want you to be like a son to my mom? That's how close John was to Jesus. And when he's an old man, he's writing this, what we would call the Gospel of John, and he's telling a story about Jesus' conversation with a man named Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, very respected. You probably heard of Nicodemus. You may even know that story if you grew up in church. And in the middle of this story, as he is explaining how Jesus explained to Nicodemus who he was, who Jesus was, it's as if John gets so excited as he's writing this down, he pulls out of the story and he kind of blurts out on paper, this is how the whole thing comes together. I just can't wait to get to the end. You just have to know who Jesus was. And so in the middle of this conversation, John's writing this down. Nicodemus said this, Jesus said this, Nicodemus said this, Jesus said this. Right in the middle, John just blurts out this extraordinary, extraordinary statement. If you decide to never become a Christian, which certainly your prerogative, obviously, right? If you decide to never become a Christian, I just want you to know that this is what you're not deciding to be a part of. You may have decided not to become a Christian because of a church experience, because you know some Christians, because you did business with Christians. You used to be married to a Christian. You know, you've had so many encounters with Christians. It's like, I don't want to be one. And I can understand that. If we'd had your experience, we would feel the same way. I have no doubt about that. But I just want you to know that if you choose not to become a Christian, you're choosing not to embrace what I think you're going to have to admit, if this is true, really is good news. So John's writing, he gets so excited, he just kind of burst out of the middle of the story. And here's what John wrote in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world that he did what in love people do. For God so loved the world that he did what you do when you love someone. He gave. Wow. That's good news. Let me tell you how this rattled around in the mind of a Roman and of a Greek-thinking person in that culture. You see, in the mind of a Roman, in the minds of most Gentiles, in the minds of most people in the first century, the gods did not love human beings. In fact, the other version, if you were going to write a pagan version of this idea for God to love the world that he gave, here's what the pagans would have written. They would have written this: the gods played and the people paid. That was the philosophy of the time. The gods didn't love people. The gods, you studied Greek mythology and Roman mythology. You know, Jupiter, and you know, it's kind of a rerun of Zeus. You know, basically, the gods didn't love people. John, looking back at his encounters with Jesus Christ, he says, I think I got it. God loved this world. And so he gave his one and his only son. And John's going to go on to tell us that there's a way that we all become children of God. But as John's writing this, it's like, yeah, we all can become children of God, but there was something about Jesus. There was something unique about Jesus and his relationship with God the Father. There was something unique about this man. Yeah, we can all become children of God, but there was something unique. And so God gave what was most valuable to him. And then his son, who was most valuable to him, continued that trend, and he gave his life. But he's looking back, and he knows the whole story. And he adds these words, that he gave his one and only son. And now you are invited into the story that whoever, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight, whoever. Now, this is where the sermon gets deep. Not confusing, deep, okay? So for those of you that like deep and Greek, we're going deep and we're going Greek, okay? But we're only gonna be there for about 5 minutes, okay? So this is as deep as we go. But I want you to understand the extraordinary, extraordinary statement that you have quoted many times, you've sung, you've seen it being a baseball game, you've seen it written all over the place, John 3:16. Here's what's extraordinary. John is writing this. For God so loved the world that he couldn't wait, he just had to get up, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, what, how do I say this? And he chooses the most common Greek word, pistuo, which basically means believe. Okay, that's all it means. It's just like our English word, believe, pistuo, believe. Okay, and he chooses the word believe because he knows whoever believes, and then he gets stuck. Because the word pistuo means believe like we believe, like I believe that, I believe in, you know, I just believe. And generally in Greek, they would take a little preposition that's like our preposition in, I-N, except in Greek it's epsilon nu, it's E-N. And they would often attach the little preposition in to the word pistuo, so it would believe in, like I believe in Santa Claus, and I believe in love, and I believe in, we say it all the time. And John is writing, and it's like he's thinking, but that doesn't capture it. This isn't about believing in Jesus, like I believe that Jesus lived, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, or I believe it's more than that. And John takes a different preposition. Many have written to say this is the first time this sequence of words shows up in the Greek language anywhere, right here in the book of John in the New Testament. He takes a preposition that means into, a preposition that means toward, that you would use to say I'm going to lean into something, I'm going to lean toward something. And he takes a little preposition ace, and he puts it on the end of this word pistuo in the verb form. And what it means, it creates a brand new idea. Believes towards. In the Greek language, there is no word for trust. There's only the word believe, pistuo, that's it. And John, in this moment of trying to capture the essence of what is it Jesus came to do? And what is it Jesus has asked the world to do in response to what God has done? And he puts these two words together and he creates the idea of trust, that whoever trusts in, whoever leans toward, whoever moves into. It's why sometimes when we talk about the becoming a Christian here, I'll use the stool or this chair as an illustration, and I'll say what we're asking you to do is to place all of your weight or all of your trust on what Christ has done on your behalf. Here, I'm trusting my legs to hold me up. I can believe in the stool, but I'm not trusting the stool. I could spend the rest of my life talking about the stool. I'm not trusting the stool. Now I'm trusting me and the stool. And John is writing, he's going, it's not believe in, it's not believe that. It's an exchange. It's deciding that I'm going to place all of my trust or all of my weight on what Christ did when he died on the cross for my sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever trusts in, believes in, shall have something. Because God loved, so he gave. And if we believe, then we receive the very thing he came to give us. And here's what he says. You remember this? That whoever believes in or trusts in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the phrase not perish, but have eternal life on the surface, if you just took it literally, it basically means this. You won't stop going, you'll keep on going. That's what it means. It won't come to an end. The little word perish was a very common Greek word. We would use it in this context. We'd say, I heard about your company perishing. You mean going out of business? Yeah, it ceased to be, yeah, it perished. That's what it means, cease to be. John says, if you do this thing I'm talking about, place your faith in Christ, you will never cease to be. You will continue on. And he grabs this little phrase, eternal life, that was very common in the culture because everybody wanted to live forever. Nobody wanted to die. And so the Roman emperors figured out the best way to never die was to have themselves become divine. Julius Caesar did this. Claudius did this. Nero tried to do this. They wanted to become the divine Julius Caesar, the divine Claudius, because they thought if somehow Rome, you know, decided that they were divine, they would somehow have eternal life. Everybody wants to live forever. John, he's an older man now, and he's writing. He's going, no, that's not it. Whoever places their trust in Jesus, their life as they know it will not end, but they will receive, and he decides to use this phrase, eternal life. And the reason he chooses that phrase is because it's a phrase that Jesus not only used, but Jesus defined. And he says, God loved, God gave. We believe, and then we have something. In exchange for our belief, the good news is God grants you or gives us the gift of eternal life. Now, at the end of Jesus' life, he prayed a really, what's a pretty famous and long prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And John captured that prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus defines exactly what he means by eternal life. See, when we see eternal life, we think, go to heaven when you die. That's never associated with eternal life. I think that when you put your faith in Christ, I think there's a heaven. I think people go to heaven. Jesus never associates those ideas. Here's how Jesus defined eternal life. Check this out. John 17, he's praying in the garden. He says, Father, this is Jesus praying. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might, there it is again, give eternal life to those you have given him. And then look at this next phrase. This is eternal life. And in the next phrase, Jesus defines eternal life for us. And John records Jesus' definition of eternal life. God loved, God gave, we believe, and we receive eternal life. But God, what is eternal life? And here's what Jesus says. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you. The only true God, the Jews had it right. The only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is a relationship. The other way you could translate this, if you kind of teased out the Greek, is that they may be introduced to you, that they may move into relationship with you, that they may have intimate knowledge of you, that they may come through the door and have, that they may know you. This is purely relational. So Jesus says, I want to give, this is amazing, I want to give mankind a knowledge of and a relationship with God and with his Son. In one of John's letters to one of the churches, he gives us another snapshot into how relational this whole thing is. Here's what he writes. He says this, yet to all who did receive him, what do you mean by receive? To those who believed in his name. What does it mean to believe in his name? It means to receive him. What does it mean to receive? It means to believe in his name. How do we receive this gift? You believe in his name. He uses these parallel ideas, and he defines receive him with the word believe. That believing is receiving. To these he gave the right, check this out, to become another relational word, children. of God. That believing is how we receive this gift. That believing is receiving. That God loved and God gave. Thank you. How do I receive this thing you gave? You believe and then you receive. That God loved, that God gave, we believe, we receive. Let's put that up here. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. Okay, now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand or argue with me publicly, but, and that's bad news how? Okay, even if you don't believe it, even if you don't buy it, that's bad news how? And then as if that wasn't clear enough, John ends this little portion of his gospel, back to John chapter 3:16, the verse that follows John 3:16. John's thinking, okay, just in case I didn't make it clear, just in case, you know, you heard something different, just in case you're thinking, yeah, but what about, let me make it absolutely clear. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do you know what the implication here is? It's this, that if you have ever felt condemned by Christians, they are the ones that sent you the wrong message. If you have ever felt condemned by the church, or if I should say it this way, if you've ever been condemned by the church, they sent you the wrong message. Signal. That's not your fault. That's the messenger's fault. John, who knew Jesus, ate with Jesus, watched him live, watched him die, watched him, you know, saw him after he rose from the dead, had dinner after the dead, had opportunities to ask every single question. He's writing his one-time account of how did this whole thing come together? And he says, you need to know that God did not send his son into the world to shake his finger in your face and tell you what an awful, rotten failure of a sinner you are. That's not good news. That's not new news. That doesn't help anybody. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, the world might be saved. Saved simply meaning, you know what saved is? Saved is rescued. Saved is we were separated, now we're together. Saved is God is a mystery, now I know God. Saved is I wonder what's gonna happen after I die, now I know what's gonna happen to me. What saved is I wonder what God thinks about me, now I know what God thinks about me. Period. End of story. End of Christmas message. End of the gospel. God loved. So he did what people in love do. He gave. And when we trust in, when we believe, we receive the very thing he's given us, which is a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. We receive eternal life. We receive God life like my son has Andy life. My children have my life in them. That's how you know they're my children. And John says, I can't explain it. I don't know that I can go any deeper than this, but here's what I've learned with my time with Jesus. That when a man or a woman or a child places their trust in Jesus, they receive a connection, they receive a God life, they receive eternal life through him. And it's purely relational. They become children of God. So the angel could say with no qualifiers, I'm bringing you good, 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 good news of great joy for all the people. For today, a brand new good story begins. In the city of Bethlehem, in the town of Bethlehem, a baby has been born. A Savior has been born. Who is Christ the Lord? So the question, of course, is, has there ever been a time, a moment in your life that you're aware of that you made this exchange, that you decided to quit trusting in you, trusting in even in what you believed, trusting in your prayers, your goodness, your good intentions, your generosity, your church? I don't know what you've been trusting in, you know, to say somehow you're going to get to heaven and God's going to go, hey, that's awesome what you did. I don't know how you think about that. He said, it's not that complicated. As long as you're trusting in you, here's what I know about you. As long as you're trusting in you to get into God's good graces, you have no idea where you stand with God. And do you know how I know that? Because you can't find anywhere in any religious literature a system and a list that's so clear you always know where you stand with God based on your performance. It does not exist. And Jesus says, I've got some great news. I want to take that fear away. I want to take that insecurity away. I want to take away the unknown. I want you to know for sure. I want to give you a relationship with the Father. And like any gift, all you have to do is receive it. How do we receive it? You receive it by placing your faith, your weight, your trust in what Jesus did on your behalf when he died on the cross for your sin. Now, if you're not a Christian or not a church person or you're sort of irreligious or you're kind of like, that's interesting, Greek, pretty cool, okay, but you're not there, I get that. And here's what I want you to know, then we're going to close. Obviously, nobody's here to talk you into anything. And nobody can make you believe. If you don't believe, you don't believe. It's not a matter of commitment, okay? This isn't about commit. This is about believe. And if you're not convinced, then there's no point in pretending you believe something you don't. I mean, we're a church where you can unbelieve and disbelieve all you want. Come on in, you know? We'll even let you serve, okay? Okay, we're not picky, okay? Because you can't, come on. You can commit to something, but you can't make yourself believe something you don't believe. But here's what I want you to know. This is what's amazing. If a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, something happens. If 20 years from now, something kind of rattles around and all of a sudden you're searching, and if you ever begin to doubt your disbelief, if you ever begin to have questions about your unbelief, if you ever begin to reconsider, maybe there's something to that. Here's the great news, okay? You ready? God so loved the world that he gave you his only begotten Son, the King James Version, that whoever and whenever you choose to believe in him, he will give you, if it's your last breath on this earth, if it's at a moment of desperation when you are almost embarrassed to ask, if it's after you've done things that you are so ashamed of, you're thinking, I'm kind of hoping now there's not a God. In that moment, he loves you. He sent his Son for you. There are no restrictions. There are no qualifications. There's not a time limit. Whoever and whenever you place your trust in his Son, it is your way of receiving the gift of relationship with God, to become a child of God, to experience and to have eternal life. What could be better news than that? And if your experience with Christians and your experience with church has been anything less than that, I am so sorry. That's our fault, not your heavenly Father's. Because God loves you. He gave you something. If you believe it, you receive it.
Thanks so much for listening to Your Move with Andy Stanley. We hope today's podcast will help you make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. So check out our website at yourmove.is for additional ways to watch, download, and share this message. Now it's your move. Do something with what you've heard.